Now, shall we turn again this morning to Ezra, chapter 6. We're going to read together the first 12 verses of that chapter, Ezra chapter 6, and reading together the first 12 verses. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmetha, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem, brought on to Babylon, be restored, and brought again on to the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar Bozni, and your companions, the Aphersakites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governors of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree, what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savours unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there destroy all kings and people that shall put their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. Amen. Those verses that we read together just now from Ezra chapter 6 bring before us the outcome of that state of affairs that we looked at last week in the previous chapter of the book. In that chapter, you remember, the children of Israel have just recommenced that rebuilding work on the temple of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. No sooner have they recommenced that work than they have been immediately confronted with something that has every possibility of hindering that work and even bringing that work to a standstill once again. That something, of course, is the approach that those government officials of the nation of Persia make to the children of Israel and the leaders of those children of Israel. And very simply, what they want to know is by what authority they have taken on the rebuilding of this temple again, and who gave them that authority. The children of Israel, of course, you remember, are under the jurisdiction of the Persian Empire at this time in their life and existence. And so when that government body, under the leadership of that man Tatnai, the governor of the Persian Empire, come and confront the children of Israel in this way, they but see it as exercising their sovereign rights and their legal rights over those people and those things that they seem to be doing. Very simply then, they're asking them, by what authority thou doest these things? Who gave thee this authority? The children of Israel, of course, make their reply to those people, to Tatnai and to the other government officials of the Persian Empire. Very simply, they in turn say that they are the servants of the Most High God, and therefore this work that they're doing is God's work, and it's his work that they're placing themselves under. They also tell him, of course, that they are doing what they are doing under a proclamation that was made by a former king of Persia, King Cyrus, the great king of Persia, and that it was he himself that had commanded the work on the temple of the Lord to be recommenced and finished. Now, that statement concerning King Cyrus obviously makes some kind of an impression on that man Tatnai, because he takes up his quill and he begins to write a letter to the then present king of Persia, King Darius. And in that letter, you remember, he requests King Darius that a search be made in the archives of Babylon to see if ever there was such a proclamation from King Cyrus to that effect as the people of Israel have intimated. Now, it's that request then that you get in the very last verse of chapter 5, verse 17. Now, therefore, says Tatnai in the letter, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. King Darius, of course, complies with that request, and he begins that search, and it's that search and its outcome then that we have in those first 12 verses of chapter 6 that we turn to this morning. Well then, the search and its outcome. And what I want us to do again is just simply move through those verses that tell us about that search and its outcome, and then we'll return to the verses again and to those things that seem to hold out applications and lessons for us in our day in which we live. Now, the events, very, very simply and very briefly, they run like this. As we've said, Darius complies with Tatnai's request that a search be made. And so he begins that search immediately in the treasure houses of Babylon. Now, that search doesn't immediately yield any fruit in the archives of the city of Babylon. But dear old Darius is determined, and he moves the search to that town called Achmetha in the province of the Medes, as it says. Eventually, the decree of Cyrus turns up, and outlining that whole building program and the provision of it and how the provision was to be made out of the king's treasure house and everything else. Now, Darius is obviously impressed because he himself then issues a decree. And that decree says, in fact, that the earlier edict of Cyrus is to be upheld. And he, in imitation of Cyrus then, decides that he will make provision for the building of the house of God in the city of Jerusalem once more. Tatnai and the governors and the others, they're not to interfere in any way. Darius has decreed it. He will supply all the need. He will make all the provision. And that work is not to be hindered or tampered with in any way. In fact, in character with all the despotic kings of that day, he tells exactly what's going to happen with anybody that does interfere with that work or tampers with that work, namely that their house is to be pulled down, and with the timbers of the house, a gallows is to be made, and that person is to be hung up and strung up on those gallows. Such were the kings of those days in which the children of Israel lived. But so Darius then heeds the request of Tatnai, makes the search. The search then bears fruit. The edict of Cyrus is found, and so the work is inaugurated once more. Now, if you look at a few key verses, you'll get the whole connection of those events. Verse 1 again. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmetha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king, made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, and so forth. Then verse 6, now therefore Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and your companions, the Aphersakites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place, and so on. And then in that verse, verse 11, also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. As I say, very much in keeping with all the kings then, that summary dismissal of anybody who is going to disagree with Cyrus's edict, that house should be built. So the events, and if you can visualize all of those things then having taken place for the children of Israel at that point, then you'll see that it's a very telling point in their life that they have come to. Now, how does it apply to us, of course? And it applies to us really in two ways especially. In the first place, what you have directly is an exhibition of the work of God or the workings of God when God decides to rise up and work in a particular fashion. And then indirectly, as you might say, you have an illustration of the Word of God and how the Word of God really lives and abides forevermore. An exhibition of God's works and an illustration of God's Word. And those two things really are set before us, the one explicitly, the other implied, as you look at those verses and look into those verses. Now, an exhibition of the workings of God, and especially what you might call the providential workings of the Lord our God. You see, very much what those people needed at that particular juncture in their life was all the encouragement and all the assistance that they could get in their life with regards to this building again of the house of God in Jerusalem. Without doubt, they had started off willingly to work with their hands, and what they were doing as the Lord had commanded them to do it. But for all that, my friends, it was a massive undertaking for that people. Times were hard. They were but a remnant after all, and so it was a tremendous work, and they weren't blinded to the fact that it was a massive and a mighty work that they had taken on. And so no doubt what they felt they needed or what they would have welcomed was some kind of infusion of help and enabling and provision and all the rest of it. And so when Darius, you see, himself makes all of that provision and materials and everything else that they need for the building of that work, takes away the hampering or the hindering of it, then it's very much that infusion of help that they're receiving. And no doubt their hearts rejoiced when those things took place among them. Now, of course, it's God's work, and it's God's sovereign will, and it's God's provision that is in everything that is happening with those people at that time. And they would have seen it and seen it clearly. No doubt Darius had his own reasons for doing what he did. No doubt, like Cyrus who went before him, he was looking to get in well with the Lord God of the Hebrews as well as with all the other gods that he would have worshipped in his day. But you see, when all's said and done, it doesn't matter one iota what Darius had in his heart and mind. It was what God had in his heart and mind. And when the Lord then moved Darius, as it was God who moved Darius at that point, it was God really who was working then, as God had worked right at the beginning with those people. You remember Cyrus had his own reasons for doing those things that he did. But all the reasons and all the motives of Cyrus and everything else are made subordinate to that very first word that we're told in the very first words of the book of Ezra itself. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, the Lord stirred up the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. And whatever notion Cyrus had in his heart, whatever reason Cyrus had for releasing those people from their bondage in Babylon and sending them back to Judah to build the house of God once more, whatever those reasons were, all of those reasons were subordinate to God's reasons and to God's motives and all the rest of it. And it was the Lord then that raised up, stirred up Cyrus at the beginning. And so it was the Lord that now takes on to provide for those people. At the beginning, it was God that did it. In every juncture of their life, that it was God that did it. And when the whole thing is finally completed, those people realize that it's the Lord who has worked in the heart of Darius as God had worked in the heart of Cyrus at the beginning. See, if you turn to the last verse of this chapter 6 of Ezra, and there the whole work is finally complete. They have built the temple as God told them to do. They have held the feast of the Passover and everything else. Everything is in order. And now it comes to the end of this particular part of Ezra. First part of the book's complete. Verse 22, and they kept the feast of unleavened bread, it says, 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. It was God who had turned the heart of the king of Assyria. It was God that had moved King Darius, just as it was God who had moved King Cyrus. And when the whole thing is complete and the whole structure is raised up with all that provision that King Darius has made, those people see clearly that it wasn't Darius in and of himself that had made the provision. It was God who made the provision. For everything that had been acted out and played out had all come to pass in the will and in the purpose of their God in heaven above. What they had witnessed in all of that that had been given them was an exhibition of God's workings. What they had witnessed was God bringing his perfect will to pass. All things are under God. And even when they were joyful because God had made them to be joyful. And the way that God had made them to be joyful was by granting to them everything that completed the work of God. And they rejoiced in that. And they saw how all of those workings had come to pass. Now you see what it is. It's an exhibition then of God at work. It's an exhibition of the workings of the Lord our God in all his sovereignty, in all his providence, in every way that you could possibly conceive of. And it stands exhibited in all the history of the children of Israel at this time. You remember Nebuchadnezzar mentioned in these verses. Nebuchadnezzar was raised up by God for one supreme purpose, as God says in the prophets, to be as the rod of mine anger, he says, to judge that people and to judge that house in the very first place because they had departed from the things of the living God. It was God that had raised up King Nebuchadnezzar for his purpose. It was God who then raised up King Cyrus, whom he even calls mine anointed, my shepherd, to lead the people out of Babylon back to Judah again. And it's God who raises up Darius to be the provider in this work. It is God in every step of the history of the children of Israel at that time, working out his purpose perfectly as his purpose was in his will and in his heart and in his mind. We're never to overlook that, never to lose out on that truth that it is God who is at work and God who has ever the ability to work his sovereign work. What he does, you see, really the Lord God for these people, he does what he has promised to do. You remember the ministry of Haggai. You remember how searching and how exhortative and everything else that ministry of Haggai had been to those people. And how the Lord, with that great basic exhortation, had exhorted them to get up and get about that work that he had called them to do. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. And then with those exhortations, then had come all those encouragements and all those promises. For I am with you, saith the Lord God, and so on. And this word, for thus saith the Lord, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. I will shake all nations. And when God's appointed time had come, you see, then God indeed had fulfilled the promise that he had made through his word by Haggai the prophet, and he had taken old Darius and given him a bit of a shaking. I will shake all nations. When God wants to perform his work, then his work is performed, and he can take the nations of the world, which are but like a drop in the edge of a bucket, and he can shake them about. And he shook Darius. Not only that, my friends. The Lord in his sovereignty shook that part of Darius, which is the hardest part to shake in any man or any woman. He shook his money box. Because you see, when Darius, my friends, then decided that he was under God indeed and knew it in his heart, then the thing that Darius said is this, I'll make provision for the work. Out of my treasure house, I'll give everything that is necessary for the completion of the house of God at Jerusalem. Did he do that in accordance with his own will and purpose? No, no. Because you remember what the Lord said in that word, I will shake all nations indeed, and the desire of all nations will come. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. Can you picture the dear old Jews at that point when Haggai was preaching, and turning out their pockets, because they were hard times, and they didn't have much. But no, says the Lord, it doesn't matter. I've got much. In fact, I've got all. And very simply, what the Lord does in his sovereignty there, my friends, he redistributes his wealth. He takes some of it that he has given to Darius out of the coffers of Darius, and he puts it into the work of his house at Jerusalem. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, the shaking of the nations is mine, all things are mine. And when God decides to work at that time for those people, then God puts into the heart, into the mind, everything that is required for that work to be done. Now, don't overlook that, because they are spread out for us on the pages of the Word of God. In these incidents concerning these people of a bygone day is one of those exhibitions of how God works. And God works comprehensively also. You see how when Darius is moved, everything necessary is provided under God's hand. Do they need materials? Yes, they need materials. Let materials be supplied, says Darius. Do they need sacrifices and the wherewithal for sacrifices? Let sacrifices be provided. Young bullocks and lambs, everything that they need for their offerings, day after day after day, says Darius. Do they need peace to get on with the work? Yes, they need peace. Well, says Darius to that man, Tatnai, now leave them alone. Don't you interfere with those people at all until that work in the house of God is complete. Everything that you could possibly conceive of that they needed for the completion of that work, God provided. And he provided in his sovereign will and in his providence and in his purpose. And what you have then, when you read through these verses and see how all of this letter was searched for and how that proclamation was made and how that provision was granted, all of that is simply to tell us forever that God works and God is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, that's not the whole of the story, of course, because it's not only the providential workings of God that you have in that incident, but it's what you might call the strange providential workings of God into the bargain. What I mean is this. You see, humanly speaking, if that man Tatnai and Shethar Boznai and the others hadn't come and confronted and challenged and threatened and intimidated those people in the first place, none of this would have happened. None of this would have happened. Humanly speaking, if they hadn't come and confronted them, then those people would never have made reference to that old edict of Cyrus made 20 years before. If that reference hadn't been made to the old edict of Cyrus, Tatnai would never have written to Darius telling him to make a search. Darius would never have made a search. The edict of Cyrus would never have been discovered. The proclamation of Darius would never have been issued. Very simply, that which seemed to be so much against them in that confrontation with the leaders of the Persian Empire all turned out for their good and for the glory of the Lord their God. Don't you see that, my friends? Not only did God providentially work, but he worked in one of those cross-providence kind of situations. And when you look at the history of the Church of Christ with individuals or with churches, that's exactly the case time and time again. You remember the psalmist David and those words, never to be forgotten. He says, Lord, one thing I've discovered it was good for me that I was ever afflicted. What a strange utterance. It was good for me that I was afflicted. And isn't it that self-same sentiment that dear old John Bunyan takes up in his Grace Abounding when he speaks about that time when he was laid aside for weeks and months with that terrible disease of his day, consumption. And he was laid aside for all of those weeks, but I says it was a blessing that came from God, because during those weeks and months, dear old John Bunyan had a dealing taken with his soul that did his soul eternally good. And throughout the history of the church, those classical examples, you recall Paul and all of that concern and anxiety on the part of the Philippian Christians when they hear that Paul has been cast into prison in Rome. But he writes back in the letter to the Philippians, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Should they not have been concerned? Yes, humanly speaking, they should have been concerned. But says Paul, it's one of those cross providences that has worked out to the glory and the honour of the Lord our God. The things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, those brethren in Rome, even the ones that worked in Caesar's palace, when they saw the witness and the testimony by God's grace in the Lord's apostle, why, their hearts were enlarged. And they could see that here was a man in whom the Spirit of God was, who could stand in those circumstances and witness in those circumstances. Therefore, they could stand in theirs and witness in theirs. The Lord has turned the devil's work upside down, says Paul. And the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. No doubt there was a measure of shaking in their shoes and all the rest of it when that man Tatnai and that delegation from the Persian Empire came to those people and said, "By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave you this authority?" But now you see, they're able to see indeed that those things that had happened had fallen out simply to the furtherance, aye, indeed the completion of the work in those years that were to come. And the greatest case of all, you might say, in the Old Testament scriptures anyway, the case of Joseph. You remember, "Joseph, ye meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good," at a personal level, as far as Joseph was concerned. Those brethren cast him into the pit, had him sold into slavery, all of those various things. But it happened to my good, but that's not the end of the story. But he says, "Indeed, the Lord sent me on to preserve life, not only for the good of my life, but for the good of your life," and of course, over and above all, the preservation of the life of that line out of which Christ was to come, and Christ was to be born. And all of those cross providences working out for good in the life of Joseph isn't simply for Joseph, isn't even for the family in and of themselves, but because that out of that family of the tribe of Judah would come the Christ of God. And again, you see, humanly speaking, had those brethren not sold Joseph into Egypt, had not God raised them up there, then when that famine struck the land of Canaan, that family would have been wiped out, the family of whom Christ was to come. It wasn't going to be wiped out, because God had sent Joseph ahead in chains as a 17-year-old boy to preserve life. Who will doubt that there is a God in heaven above and an earth beneath? When all of those things happen, they happen not only in accordance with God's providential workings, but God's strange providential workings. That hymn that was sung from old William Cowper His purposes shall ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. You remember what the Lord said, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. One of the most blessed words of the Word of God that we need to get into our souls is that word hereafter. Not only hereafter in the realms of time, but hereafter in the realms of eternity. And hereafter, even the time hereafter might well reveal it. But if not, then the hereafter will reveal it fully to our souls. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessing on your head. Behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. Those people, you see, were confronted with what you might say appeared a frowning providence. But the grace of God was behind it all, and the cloud was just ready to burst, and it burst at God's appointed time. So it is an exhibition of the workings of God in providence, an exhibition of the workings of God in strange providence, in cross providence, and God then brings it all to pass. Now it's this as well. It's an illustration then, as we said, of the Word of God. And that lesson is very much in the verses. Great underlying truth of those events is the fact of how God in his sovereignty had moved the heart of King Darius, not only to make that proclamation, you'll recall, but to put that proclamation in writing. Now you remember we had that in the very first verse again. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying. Two acts there. The first one, King Cyrus says now to all his heralds, go out into the countryside and the towns and the villages and make a proclamation. Read it out, in other words. Thus saith the king. And that proclamation concerning the return of the children of Israel to their land again, to the building of that house, that was proclaimed throughout all the land. But that's not all that Cyrus did when God stirred up his heart, because it says that he put it also in writing. He not only caused it to be proclaimed by the mouth of his heralds, he committed it to writing as well. So that in fact, you see, when the children of Israel these 20 years later on are confronted with Tatnai and these others, the thing that they're able to fall back on is what Cyrus has committed to writing. And with that written document then, they have all the supply granted to them that they need to finish that work. Now you see the implications of that. If that work of God then can be so promoted and brought to an end on account of that old written document by that old Persian king, how much more, my friends, are we dependent on God's written word for us at all times? So that we don't have to depend, as it were, on what was simply said in bygone days. God caused many of these things indeed to be said, but he put them in writing also. And out of that writing that King Cyrus made under the hand of God, all of that work of God was brought to completion. And in the writing in the Word of God that God has given for us, everything that we need is supplied in that. The hymn that we're going to sing at the end. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. And you remember those lines. In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, abounding in wealth. In every condition, there is something in the Word of God for every saint of God in every condition in which they find themselves. That's why there is no one, or indeed one dozen, descriptions given to the Word of God, like Christ himself. All the stores and all the imagination of all the writers could never express fully what Christ is. That's why he set forth under all of those numerous figures in the Word of God. And the Word of God itself is exactly the same. It's the balm of Gilead. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's a lamp. It's a light. It's a shield. It's everything that we need for every condition in which we find ourselves. And when the Word of God then, or that word rather, that God gave through old Cyrus was so useful to those people, then you see how useful the Word of God is to be to the people of God at all times. Now, it's that confidence, really, that we need to ever learn to put in the Word of God. You know how many of the old Bibles have got all of those directives and so forth in the front of them with regards to every condition that we find ourselves in? Now, some of them are very pat, of course, too pat, you might say, but the truth is right. The people who drew up those lists in those old Bibles really display the confidence that they had in the Word of God. And so you get them all listed out. Where to find help when tempted, when in danger, when needing assurance, when sad, when doubting, when needing peace, when leaving home, when lonely. All of that list, all of those things, every condition in your life, and there in the Word of God, there is something to meet that condition. As I say, some of them are a bit pat. But at the same time, my friends, it's that absolute confidence in the Word of God that the people of God are ever to have. In another old document, I'm sure you know this one well, the Bible reveals the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are unchangeable. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's charter. Everything, you see. Everything that we possibly need in every condition in our life is found in the Word of God, is there in the Word of God. And what we ever need to do very often is to dig out that which is so often lost in the archives of our thoughts and see those things indeed that will do us good. See, another aspect of the comprehensive nature of that proclamation that Darius makes concerning the rebuilding of this house. You see, in fact, that he supplies all things needed for the outward and for the inward. There was indeed all the materials, all the bricks and all the mortar and all the timber and all the rest of it. Not only that. When that decree was made by Cyrus under the hand of the Lord in the first place, Cyrus says, now on top of that, bring back all the vessels. Bring back all the furniture, like we're having in Exodus at the moment. Bring back all of those things and put them in their rightful place. Why? Because, you see, it didn't matter, my friends, how outwardly provided for that house of God in Jerusalem was. If those things that were central to that house weren't inside it, it was no house. It was no house. All of those vessels that God had preserved in the first place were absolutely essential for the workings of that house. And bear in mind that the Word of God does assure us of all the provision that God makes for us in outward things, but especially with regards to the inner man. That's why you have that prayer, that God would strengthen you with all strength in the inner man, in that which constitutes you really to be a man or a woman in the first place, with regards to your soul, with regards to your innermost being. When God makes provision for those children of Israel, he makes it fully with regards to that house. Not only that which will raise it up in its outward structure, but that which will constitute it to be his house in the first place, in those things that are within the walls. And of course, all the obligation that sets before us and all the responsibilities, don't you get it even in that account with that man Darius at that time? You see, Darius made that search, as Tatnai told him to do, if it seems good in thy sight, cause a search to be made. And so he makes that search. Now, he doesn't find that edict of Cyrus in Babylon. They go through all the house of the rolls, as it's called, where all those parchments were rolled up and put in their vessels and placed in their places. Looks through each and every one of those, doesn't find it there. But he doesn't stop. He remembers them. There are other archives. And eventually that document is found in that town called Achmetha in the region of the Medes. And so you see, having made a search at the beginning, he doesn't stop, but he searches on till he finds it. And what a lesson. What a lesson. If that old Persian heathen king can do that in relation to the commandment of God, how much more we're under obligation to search God's word and to search until we find those things that we need in our life for the work of God in our life. What was the thing that commended those Bereans in the word of God, where they're held up in the word of God as an example? They were more noble than those of Thessalonica, because they searched out to see if these things were so. That's it. And that's the spirit that we desperately stand in need of. You know, even the writers of the Word of God were obligated to find out what the Word of God that they were writing was really saying to them. Open thou mine eyes, O Lord, says David, when he's writing God's word, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy truth. The very man that helped to write God's word under God's word is under obligation to search out what God's word means. There are two sentiments in the scriptures for us when it comes to the word of God and our obligation to search it. The first one that says, these things are written that you might believe. And the other one that says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. These things are written that you might believe. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And that applies to us whether we're believers or unbelievers. In fact, it goes on applying to us in our believing life. You're an unbeliever, my friends. Then the word of God is written and given and preached and declared with one great aim in view, that ye might believe. Not written to tickle our interest or anything else. It's written with one supreme object in view, that we might see that Christ is the Son of the living God, who was given for the salvation of those that would believe in his name. These things are written that you might believe. It's to bring us to the knowledge of life eternal in Jesus Christ the Lord. And all of the word of God is written in order that we might believe. All of those things concerning our souls and concerning our life and concerning heaven and hell. But you see, when we're brought to the knowledge, that's not the terminus. That's not the end of it. No, says the Lord then, in fact. Now, if you know these things, if you have that knowledge, then blessed are ye if you do it. If you do it. And you get enough, it's awful abroad today, this arid study of God's word. Just to see what it says. That's rubbish. Rubbish. Doesn't matter what God's word says and our knowledge of it, unless that knowledge of it brings us to act in accordance with what it says. And until it does, then it has not worked effectually within our hearts and within our minds. As I say, that old king, when he gets up determinedly to search out to see if these things are so, what a challenge to us. And then when he finds out that these things are so, then he does those things and he brings them to pass. And so Darius acts and the search is made and the Lord's work is promoted and will be completed and the Lord has done all things in his will. Just one last thing to conclude. And in fact, like a drawstring where you can draw all of these different elements together. You see that working of God and the people's behavior, the word of God itself, all of these things, in fact, come together if you think in terms of what Zechariah began to say to those people. And Zechariah the prophet at that time had come, and he too had exhorted the people to be up and about the work. And then Zechariah begins to declare a series of visions that he has to the children of Israel. And in one of those famous visions, that man Joshua the high priest is confronted by Satan, by the devil. And Joshua the high priest at that time confronted with Satan. In fact, he endeavors to put him off that work. And so he stands up before the Lord, or the Lord stands up rather before Satan in that vision, and the Lord rebukes Satan. Now that vision, remember, has been preached to those people. Those people have been told by Zechariah, the Lord gave me this word for you, that Satan himself opposed Joshua the high priest. But Joshua the high priest was able to stand because God rebuked Satan. In other words, says Zechariah in that ministry to those people, there is opposition coming, but fear not, because God is going to overcome that opposition. And so when this opposition arises under Tatnai and the others, you see how applicable that word that they have already been given under Zechariah is going to be to their hearts and their souls. Is this not exactly what it was like in that vision that Zechariah told us about? How Satan himself stood up and confronted and opposed Joshua the high priest in the work. But how then God came and the Lord rebuked that same Satan. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And the Lord, in fact, has forearmed those people by forewarning them that oppositions were going to come. But he has forearmed them also by assuring them that he himself would stand up and rebuke the agent of that opposition, even Satan himself. And indeed, his cause and his work at Jerusalem would be complete. So in fact, when they stand, all credit that they stand, all credit that they won't be taken off that work that they have put their hand to do. But they have the assurance of the Lord from the Lord's own word that they can stand, because the Lord will stand up for them at that precise moment. And so they act, and Darius acts, and all things act and work together, of course, because the Lord is at work and will complete his work amongst them.